My wife Lisa, my daughter Alexis, and I spent last week in Washington State. It was good to be there. It was hotter there than it was here, believe it or not. So that was not a great thing. The other not great thing was that we all came home with a cold. And it hit me last night. So I apologize for any gross noises that I make in the process of preaching today. And I also will be staying as far away from you as I can, because I have no intention of sharing this with anyone. So I won't be sharing any peace, or at least not physically, and I won't be greeting you as you leave today. It was tempting, actually, to go find a broom tree and sit under it, but that's not how it often works. But if you're like me, you're probably wondering, why is the prophet Elijah, who is perhaps the most powerful prophet of the people of Israel, the prophet who appeared with Moses to Jesus at the Transfiguration, the one who defeated 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah in a sacrifice-burning contest that resulted in the prophets of Baal and Asherah also being killed, that this one who would not die but would be taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot with fiery horses in a whirlwind, why is this greatest prophet of Israel, the people of Israel, sitting under a broom tree asking to be killed? Well, maybe it's not unusual for prophets to feel that way. Maybe the unusual part was those moments of sacrifices being burned and being taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot. Maybe those are the unusual moments for prophets. And maybe for most prophets, it's a day-to-day kind of sitting under a broom tree, wishing it would all go away. The powers that be, in this case Jezebel, was against Elijah and was trying to kill him, was seeking his life. And he was afraid. He had walked into the wilderness for a day. He was lonely. He was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. And he found one solitary tree, and he sat under it and said, God, it's enough. I'm done. God, of course, didn't take that for an answer, as God seldom does. And he came and sent an angel to touch him and to give him food, a cake and some water. He ate and he slept. Same thing happened again, more food, more drink. And he went on the strength of that food for 40 days to the mountain of God. I think the whole point of that text for today's readings is that the food that God gives sustains us for that which God calls us to do. He didn't know what was going to come. He just knew that he was tired and hungry and thirsty and afraid. But he got up and he ate and he drank and he went on the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. Perhaps it's enough to note that God provides for God's prophets, and it's enough even when the prophet feels alone and tired and hungry and thirsty. How does God feed us? What is the food that God provides us? And how far are we willing to go on the strength of that food that God provides? The answers to those questions are in our liturgy and our readings today. You're probably aware that most of our liturgy comes from Scripture. Today, several of those Scripture readings are spoken in our liturgy, and I want to draw those to your attention. Today's gospel reading echoes the words that you hear in the Eucharist. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I invite you to hear those words, those promises in the voice of Jesus, and have those words in mind when you come to receive bread today and hear the words, Body of Christ, Bread of Heaven. Today we eat this bread and we claim the promise that is in this text, Jesus' promise. You might have seen Blair's prayer request for John and Evelyn Thompson. John's been quite ill. He was in the hospital this week. And I think today is supposed to move to Lingblomston Transitional Care. His health is not good. So I invite you to continue to pray for John and Evelyn and their family as they support John in this time. After worship today, I was planning to take the Eucharist to him. And now I'm not, because I don't want to take this to him also. He doesn't need that at this point. So the Eucharist will be taken by our Eucharistic visitors today instead. But I was excited to take it to him because of this text that I was going to share with him today, to remind him that he eats this bread as he has eaten this bread so many times. It is the body of Christ. It is the bread of heaven. And with that bread that he eats, there is the promise of life eternal. And I hope, Vant and Marilyn, you'll remember to share that word with him as you take him the bread today. So how far can we go on the strength of that food? This bread from heaven that brings life forever. Well, perhaps you noticed another line from our liturgy that was spoken in the text from Ephesians. It's sort of hidden there. The very last line of that text, you can look at it if you want to, it says, "Live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Now, it's a little different translation in the way we usually say it every Sunday morning. As we're about to receive your offerings and receive the bread and the wine as they come forward, you will often hear us say, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God." With those words, we bring our own offerings. We bring the bread and the wine. The food that God provided Elijah carried him for 40 days and 40 nights. The food that God provides us in Christ, this bread from heaven, carries us into life everlasting. But it provides more than that. It provides strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, as the song says. And so we walk in love, we live in love, as Christ loved us. That's the life of a Christian. Paul describes this life in this brief text from Ephesians, and even more beyond this brief text. Tells us what it's like to be a Christian. And I would encourage you to dwell in this text. I'm not going to take the time to go over the entire text today because it's hot and we don't have time. But I would really encourage you to look at it. But as I was dwelling in this text, there was one phrase that stuck out to me that hasn't stuck out before. It was the phrase, "Be angry, but do not sin." I don't know if I've noticed that phrase before, God telling us to be angry, sort of. The word that is used for anger in this text can range from anything from petty human anger to the righteous anger of God. And since Paul later tells us to be imitators of God, perhaps it's that righteous anger that God is inviting us to. Be angry, but do not sin. So I ask, what makes God angry that we might also be angry about? Be angry that wildfires are raging because of climate change, but do not sin. Be angry that immigrant children and parents are still separated, but do not sin. Be angry that families are homeless, but do not sin. Be angry that politicians do more to divide us than to unite. Vote, but do not sin. Be angry that gun violence is taking thousands of lives, but do not sin. Be angry, but do not sin. A few verses later, Paul says this, "Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice." I think that the kind of anger that Paul is talking about here is that petty human anger that so often comes up in our lives and destroys and causes damage to our relationships. So it's complicated, right? Be angry, but do not sin. And then put away all anger when it causes harm and hurt and pain. That's why I'm inviting you to dwell in this text. Because it tells us how complicated it is to be a Christian in today's world. To be angry with that which God is angry, but to be kind and loving to one another. So I invite you to ruminate a little bit on what it means to be imitators of God, as Paul says, as beloved children, and to live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Amen.